time to continue on with our worship service in the way of prayer and preaching. And we welcome everybody that's come to worship with us today. We appreciate your presence, and I trust that we are thankful for this privilege once again. We, last Sunday, right after our services at Pine Church, my wife and I, and daughter and son-in-law and grandson all went down to the coast, and we spent the week down there, came back yesterday, and we thoroughly enjoyed it. I always enjoy going down, and something about the ocean that's entertaining, just to look at it, if nothing else. We didn't catch any fish. My grandson caught the only one. But we were thinking as we were singing, as we were enjoying the hymns there, how, to me, this is better than all of it. I was thinking, if I had somebody else to do the preaching today and I could sit and listen, it would be even better. But of all of God's hand of creation, I thoroughly realize more and more how needful this is. David said that, I believe he says, his words were more precious than his necessary food, or something close to that. And the Savior himself, when he was in his humility, clothed in flesh, and he went out into the desert and was tempted. And when the tempter came to him, he quoted the scriptures. And he said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And so this is our living. This is our living. And we just trust and pray that the Lord once more will honor his word and our gathering together in his name, and bless us with his presence and his person and the Holy Spirit, and we might truly go away and saying it's good to have been in the house of the Lord. Brother Carl Dickerson, I call him brother. He's not a member of the church, but I certainly feel like that I've witnessed with him and within our Savior's blessings and love. I understand that he's been in the hospital this for over a week now, and he's had done a lot of suffering, but Brother Dickerson said he's doing better. So we hope to go to see him after service, and we're glad to hear that. Brother Strader, I understand, is improving, and we're glad to hear that. And Brother Harris Stanley is doing about the same. Brother Haynes went to see him, and Sister Mary Somners is still in the rest home or the nursing home, and he said he couldn't make her understand a word this time. Of course, she's been deaf for a long time, but it seems like we have a dear sister the same way. That the last time we went to see her, I couldn't communicate with her at all. Before, I could get through a few things to her, but so evidently, Sister Somners is just getting worse in her hearing anyway. And Brother Livesay is still in the rest home. We let's turn to page 143, hymn 354, Kindred in Christ. And I trust Brother Keith can lead that. And you may stand if you like, and we trust that you'll pray with us and for us as we go to the throne of grace.
Kindred in Christ, for his dear sake, a hearty welcome here receive. May we together now partake the only He can give. Through you and us, by grace 'tis given to know the Savior's precious name, and shortly we shall meet in heaven. Our hope, our way, our end the same. May He, by whose kind care we meet, send His good Spirit from above. May our communication sweet and cause our hearts to burn with love. Forgotten be each worldly thing when Christians see each other thus. We only wish to speak of Him who lived and died and reigns for us. We'll talk of all He did and said and suffered for us here below. The path He marked for us to tread, and what He's doing for us now. Thus, as a moment's passed away, we'll love and wonder and adore and hasten on the glorious day when we shall meet to part no more.
Our most kind and merciful, holy and just Holy Father, it's again that we bow in Thy presence, desiring to thank Thee, to worship and praise and adore Thy great and wonderful name again. We desire to thank Thee, our Father, first for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer, the only mediator between God and man, and the only way by which we can approach unto Thee. How we thank Thee again for the unspeakable and the precious gift of Thy darling Son, who Himself loved us and gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from our iniquities and our sins, and purge us from that which has separated us from Thee. And as the Bishop of our soul and Shepherd of our soul, bring us back unto Thee. Our Father and our God and our blessed Redeemer, who is now at the right hand of the Father on high, and has said that the Father and I will come and be with Thee and dwell with Thee in the person of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful, most gracious Master, for Thy church, for the kingdom of God that's in the hearts of Thy dear children. We thank You, dear Lord, for the mercies that Thou hast bestowed upon us. We're more conscious every day, our Father, that if it had not pleased Thee to reveal Thyself to Thy dear children and had left us to wonder in our own understanding, that we would yet be given up to idolatry and to the darkened understanding of men. And how we thank Thee, most gracious Lord, for the church which Thou hast founded and are building upon Thyself, the rock of ages, and has said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We thank Thee, dear Lord, for the truth that Thou hast deposited in her. We thank You, dear Lord, that it is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And we thank Thee again, most Holy Father and blessed Redeemer, for the lot and the part that thou hast allowed and given each one that's here today in thy precious kingdom. We thank you, dear Lord, that thou art able to seek out thine own and to quicken them and to make them alive and to give them and shed abroad in thy heart the love of the Holy Ghost, the love of God by the Holy Ghost, that we might be drawn unto thee and to one another. We thank thee, dear Lord, for the grace of thy Spirit that enables us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross in whatever measure we have, to follow thee, to believe in thee, to trust on thee, and to have fellowship with thee and with one another. We thank you again for the church here at Reedsville, and dear Lord, we pray that it might be in accordance with thy divine will and purposes to bless her and to prosper her, to add unto her daily such as should be saved, to keep her, O Lord, as an apple of thine eye, that it might continue to be a light in this community, and the truth might go forth, and that it might honor thee, our God and our Savior, and edify and be upbuilding to thy dear children. We thank you, dear Lord, for the privilege once again of worshiping thee, and pray that it might please thee to honor thy word once more, to come, O Lord, in the power of the Holy Ghost, and enable thy word to go forth in power, that it might find a lodging place in our hearts and in our minds, that we might truly be built up in the most holy faith to worship thee and to praise thee, to be better witnesses of thy mercy and grace. Father, we pray now for the sick and the afflicted that's been mentioned. We pray thou would be near and dear unto them in all of their trials and tribulations. We pray again for the rulers and those that are set in authority over us, from the king's throne to the very lowest magistrate in each city. We pray for each and every one as thou hast commanded us. For these blessings we ask in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. I believe the last meeting time here we spoke on the arcs of the Bible, in particular Noah's Ark, and how it was a type of Christ and the church in Christ, saved from the judgment of God in the flood that the Lord brought upon the earth. And we'd like to speak a little bit about the covenant that God made with Noah after the flood was over this time. And I'll just start reading a few verses about that and desire continued interest in your prayers. And let me get located here now. It says, and Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you, and the dread of you, shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood and destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. I think it might be also appropriate to make mention that Noah also is a type of Christ, as all prophets are and all priests are, were, and all kings, and some fashion or form or types of our Savior, who is our prophet, priest, and king. But if you go over to the genealogy in Genesis, where all the men are listed from Seth after Cain killed Abel to up until Noah, the flood, and it goes on to Abraham, but it gives the life of each man, list his age, when he begot the next son, and how many years he lived after that, and then they all have the same epitaph, and he died. But when he got to Noah, there's a little bit added there. It said that Noah shall give us rest from the curse that God has brought upon the earth. And the word Noah, according to the middle column information there, means rest or comfort. And of course, he would be a type of Christ in whom we received rest, and whom we have received comfort, in whom we have been delivered from the curse that God has brought upon the earth. And so Noah means rest, and God made a covenant with Noah. There are exactly seven covenants in the scriptures mentioned that God made. And of course, that number seven is a divine number which means and represents perfection or completeness, more so than perfection, I guess, completeness. And so the scriptures, everything that God does is just perfect and complete within itself, whatever he mentions. The seven times that blood is mentioned in the book of Genesis, if you study each time that word is used, you'll get exactly the significance of the blood. The first time, this is the second time it's mentioned here in this covenant, when it said that if a man sheds man's blood, then his blood shall be required. This is the second time that blood is discussed. The first time is when Abel's blood cried from the ground that Abel slew. Blood cries unto God. And the life of the blood, he tells us here that the life of the body is in the blood. And so the blood of man is sacred. And so these seven covenants, he made the first and fourth covenant were conditional covenants that God made with man. He told Adam, he built and made a garden, created the Garden of Eden, and he put Adam and Eve in it. And he told them that it was theirs, and that as long as they did not eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that everything there was there. There was a condition put in that covenant that he made. And in the covenant with Moses, the fourth covenant mentioned, they were to enjoy the lands of Palestine. The land of Canaan was theirs. They were to have the benefits of vineyards that did not plant and cities that they did not build, and all was theirs as long as they obeyed the covenant that God had made with Moses and them, and was sprinkled with blood. And of course they broke it. Man's broke every one. Every covenant that he's ever had a part in, he's failed, but God is faithful. And I think it's might be mentioned here that this was taking place about 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years before all of the promises were to be fulfilled in Christ. And in the book of Romans, we are told that the invisible things of him from the creation of the earth are clearly seen. By which are understood the things are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So everything that God has made and everything that he does is revealing something about him. And his children before Christ came that had a discerning spirit, the Spirit of Christ was in them, with them, and they understood things concerning him that was to bring rest and comfort. No doubt, as Lamech, Noah's father, that prophecy that he made there, he probably thought Noah was going to be the Messiah. And I'm sure that they were all looking. Eve, you know, when she named Abel, Cain and Abel, all indicated that they were looking for the promise for that seed, the seed of the woman that was to come and deliver them from the curse that they had fallen under by the disobedience of their father Adam. And so this was, they looked for him continually, just as we're looking for his coming again continually. They were looking for him to come according to whatever light and knowledge they had at that time. And then the apostle tells us that the invisible things, and which he names his eternal power and Godhead, is understood by the things which are made. And so the invisible things, we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. And this is can only be done by faith. And the man that does not look by faith, he thinks it's daydreaming or it's foolishness or something of that order. But the Bible, God's Word, distinctly tells us these things, that though we may be considered childish or foolish in the eyes of the world, yet we understand what God is doing and how He is doing, and that we may be established by faith in the things of God and not by man's wisdom. And not be carried about by divers winds and doctrine. So all of this that's recorded, the flood and the covenant and everything, is very significant. If we have discerning eyes to see and to understand, it's telling us about our Savior. It's telling us about something that we have not as yet seen, but is already promised, is about an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, and is reserved up in heaven. It tells us about a people that's going to be conformed to the second Adam, the last man, Jesus Christ. And it's just been in one of God's timetables, it's just been 6 days, you know, since all this has taken place. If you count 1,000 years as a day, and a day is 1,000 years, so it's not been very long as far as God's concerned. And so all of this, he's for our benefit. He's letting us know what he's doing and what's on the scene. And so in these seven covenants, he made one with Adam. And then the second covenant he made with Noah that we just read. Then he made one with Abraham. And then with Moses. Then with Levi. Concerning the priesthood, then with David, that was concerning Israel and the throne, especially the throne of Abraham was a land, mostly the land of Israel, and in Levi, that a priesthood that as long as they obeyed, there would always be a priesthood to offer up sacrifices for the sins of Israel, that their sins may be atoned for, and so forth. And then David, of course, was to sit upon the throne and his seed forever and forever. And, of course, Christ is his seed. And then the Messiah, with the Messiah, the everlasting covenant made with Sire, the Messiah. And God even calls this covenant an everlasting covenant that he made with Noah. And so in these covenants, we see the perfections of Christ and what God is doing and will do concerning him. Now, when Noah went out of the ark, it said that Noah and all the animals went out of the ark, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every thing living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah. Now this is the only time, or the only time since God blessed Adam and Eve. It said he blessed them and told them to be fruitful and to multiply. And all the things that he had created, he had given into their hands. So here we have another covenant and another blessing, a new beginning. So we got a new, everything's destroyed. I mean, everything's gone but Noah and his three sons, Noah and his wife, his three sons. There was eight people. Eight is a number of a new beginning. And so we got eight people starting a new earth, a new civilization, a new beginning. Everything's been destroyed. And so God, much like he blessed Adam to start with. And so the covenant, first we notice that Noah built an altar. He didn't build a house. It didn't say he done anything. The first thing he said he went for was he built an altar. And he offered up sacrifice. And it was a sweet smelling savor unto God. And of course that sacrifice, when he saw that blood, he was seeing the blood of his son. And he was seeing faith by which Noah was offering up those sacrifices, looking at his son. And that's why it was a sweet smelling savor. The blood of bulls and goats don't put away sin. And I don't expect it. God gets no pleasure out of it. And I don't want place to say he didn't have no pleasure in them. But he certainly had pleasure in the offering up of his son. He was well pleased with him. And he was, that sacrifice was satisfying and fulfilling in every way, in every jot and every tittle. And now your hope of eternal life is based upon that. And my hope of the forgiveness of sins and of eternal life is based upon that fact. And God is telling us that. How many millions and millions of times is he telling us that? Day after day after day after day. All the millions and millions of animals that's been sacrificed. The shedding of blood from when he shed an animal to clothe Adam and Eve in the garden right up until Christ shed his blood. He's impressing upon the importance of just how important the shedding of the blood of the Son of God is concerning the redemption of his people. And so this covenant then is based upon the first thing Noah done was built an ark and offered up a sacrifice. And it was a sweet smelling savor unto God. So this covenant then is based upon sacrifice. And the covenant, of course, with Messiah, the Messiah, he offered up himself a sacrifice without spot or blemish unto God. And when he had by himself purged our sins, Noah, and when you go back and read about Noah building the ark, no doubt his sons helped him, but nowhere does it say that. I mean, God told Noah to build the ark. God spoke with Noah, and when the ark was built, and he said, "Come thou and thy family into the ark," and it says God shut him, not them, but him, into the ark. God made this covenant with Noah, not with him and his sons and his family, but he made this covenant with Noah. And we've got seed time and harvest, heat and cold, night and day to today, because of this covenant God made with Noah, which tells us that our redemption is hinged upon God's covenant that he made with his son. And it's not because that we fell into sin and we stood so in bad need of it. That's not the reason he done it. The reason is because of the covenant made between the Father and the Son. And he made this covenant with Noah. He said, I will make my covenant. And there's no conditions in this covenant. He made these conditions. He made this covenant himself. And so Noah then built an altar and offered up a sacrifice. And God told him to be fruitful. When he says, and God blessed Noah and his sons. Now he blessed him and his sons. And said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of all of you shall be upon every beast of the earth." And so here he made very much like he did Adam. He told him to be fruitful and to multiply. And he gave the animals into his authority, under his authority. And he gave them meat to eat. Before, nothing was said about them eating meat, only herbs were mentioned before to Adam. But here, he's given the meat of the of the every clean animal to eat, and of all animals, is here. And when you get to the law of Moses, then it's just the clean animals that they could eat. But here he says, and every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as a green herb have I given you all things. And so we see before the law of Moses was given, everything was all right to eat, the meat of all living things, and as well as a herb. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So here God is saying that man's blood is sacred, and that if any man takes a man's life, then his blood is to be required. And the reason for it is not for the protection of society, but because he's made in the image of God. In other words, man is made in the image of God, and the life of man is in his blood, and therefore the blood of man is sacred because it's the life of him that's made in the image of God. And that's the basis of why, that's why the Lord said that even to hate your brother, to call him a fool or a lie, see, you are defacing the image of God. It used to be, I don't know how it is now, but if you deface the image of a king, you were hung. I mean, it was unlawful to deface the image of a king, or corn, or anything that was of the king's property, or had his image on it. And if you, it was just like doing it to him. You were saying, if I had the king here, this is what I'd do to him. And it was unlawful, and in most cases deadly, to deface the image of a king. And to deface the image of a human being is to fly into the face of God that created him and made him. And so that's why if an animal killed a man, he's made in the image of God, that animal's to be killed. And if a man does it, then that man's blood is to be required. And for deliberate murder, and we might say, when Cain killed Abel, God let him live. There was no law like that given at that time. And we read of how Cain's descendants went off and built a city, and one of his descendants killed a man and boasted about it. There was no hint whatsoever that there was any kind of a law enforcement agency or tribunal of any kind that this man was brought upon. He boasted about it, and so there was no divine authority for society. Knowing there is a head, he's a head man here. He's a figure of authority here, and so here God is given authority for the king, magistrates, or whoever's in authority, to take the life of man. This is where capital punishment comes from. Over in the 13th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnations. For a ruler is not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil." And so we are commanded to be subject to the magistrates and to the powers that be, because God has ordained that there should be authority in society to punish evildoers and to do away. And you see, we're getting a taste of what happens when that breaks down. That's anarchy. And every man does that which seemeth right in his own eyes. And there's no, people are not safe. And because the imagination of man is evil continually, and because execution is because punishment is not executed swiftly, the heart of man in him is set to do evil. I believe Solomon said in one of his proverbs. And in other words, justice and execution, punishment should be brought about speedily. And some people has been in jail, you know, for years and years for capital punishment, and not been brought to justice. And that's what when the breakdown of authority happens, that's what we find takes place. And then there's no fear of the authority because it's not executed speedily. And that's one of our problems today. But at any rate, the Lord, this is where it's first given, the authority for capital punishment. People will say, well, the Bible says thou shalt not kill. And that's the first thing they'll quote, you know, when they say it's wrong for government to take the life of a man. They'll get opposed to capital punishment. And if they want to quote the Bible at all, that's what they'll say about it. Thou shalt not kill. And that's exactly what the Bible says. Thou shalt not kill. But the problem is, suppose you do. Man does violate the law and does kill. Then what? And that's the whole problem. Thou shalt not kill. But when man does not keep that law, and when he does violate the law, then the authorities that be in power, the authorities that are there, are ordained. In other words, authority is ordained of God for that purpose. And so when people break the commandment, thou shalt not kill, then they have the authority to take his life, because they have disturbed the peace of society and violated the law that God has said, thou shalt not kill. And he in turn gives the proper authorities the power, authority to take the life of those that do that. And he says, now go forth and multiply and replenish the earth. So these were three things that that was embraced in this covenant. Be fruitful and multiply, and to the authority to take man's life if need be, and then he made this token of the covenant. That's why I couldn't think. The token of the covenant was the rainbow. He said, "I'll put my bow in the cloud." And when I see the bow, not only do we see it, but he's looking at it too. And when I bring a cloud over, he says, and I put my bow in the cloud. And here we see that God is beholding his covenant. And he remembers it. He will not, he's faithful. And for almost 4,000 years now, that flood that came upon the earth was not just a something that happened accidentally, or something the laws of nature just got out of control, but God brought the flood upon the earth, and God is now keeping things stable as they are. When we see that the planets, as they circle the sun, we have.